complete in thee, no work of mine could take the Lord the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Complete in thee, each one supplied, and no good thing to me denied.
Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more complete in thee. He justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood hath bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
As well, as they're teaching the children. Turn with me, please, to Joshua, Joshua 24, 15. Continuing on in our series on the home this summer, Christian Home Series, we realize summer's almost over. And back to school pretty soon. And so, back, are some going away first time to college or going back to college? And so, keep in mind and in prayer all these that are taking that next step and those that are going back, summer's over, transition. And mom and dad are happy. They're smiling. Not if our kids are going away to college, I guess, and separated, but getting back into school. But let's remember that and pray for all those that are going through that transition. Great verse here, Joshua 24:15, is Joshua's proclamation about his family. And can we do something different this morning? As we read this one verse, would you stand with me and let's read it together? Would you all just stand? Out of, first of all, respect for the Word of God. And secondly, out of statement that this is what I am willing to live by. If you are a parent or a grandparent or part of a family, we're all part of a family, may this be our proclamation as well. And so can we read it? Joshua 24, 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful proclamation that Joshua gave. As he put that challenge before the children of Israel of whom they were going to serve, he said unequivocally, me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Father, may we make that dedication in our hearts and lives as well. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter who's surrounding us, the choices they make. Our choice is going to be, as parents, that we're going to serve the Lord. As children, we're going to serve the Lord. Our family, we're going to serve the Lord. And so, Father, I pray you'll help this morning as we look into some of that and choices that we make. We pray, Lord, that it would be helpful, it would be encouraging, be beneficial. God, may we realize that it comes from you. And as we read these verses, Holy Spirit, may you illumine them into our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Really, this was a challenge that Joshua had given to the people as they're ready to enter into the promised land. And he said, who are you going to serve today? Who are you going to serve? We have this in our wall. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You may not have it on your wall, but I trust that your goal as well, parents, for your household. I was reading a story about a man that traveled the Holy Land, and he traveled to Ephesus. And he said a very interesting thing in Ephesus, the ruins of that great city there, of course, really a pagan city, very pagan city. You remember when Paul visited, how they all gathered into the theater and shouted for 3 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," plurality of Roman gods and so forth, and Paul started a church there. But the Christian community had a little stone that they would put in front of their dwelling places, and on the stone was written the letters IXOYE. So this man that was visiting, this preacher actually was visiting this country, he said, what does that mean? And they told him, well, that's the letters standing for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And he said that stone was placed at the threshold of every Christian home, thus reminding the people of that land that this was a Christian home and reminding that family that we are a Christian home. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Do you know, parents, your children need to know that this is a Christian home. Grandparents, the influence that you have, they need to know that you are going to serve the Lord. If you're living with me, we're serving the Lord. All right. And if you'll notice in this verse, back at the beginning of the verse, it talks about a choice. It says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Do it today. Make up your mind today. Boy, we could really preach on this. Whom you're going to serve. And you know what it is? It's a choice. It's a choice. Now, there's lots said about choices today. Choices is what every one of us do. We make small choices. We make a choice every morning what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat for breakfast, what we're going to do that day, whether I'm going to go to church or not. And thank God you all made that choice this morning. All right. But we make choices, some little, some big. Young people, you make choices. Some little, some small choices, some very large choices. Who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, what school I'm going to attend. But life is full of choices. And certainly those choices you are responsible for. All right? And those choices have consequences. But this morning, let me give this a little bit of different twist this morning. In that many times our choices come from our influence that is upon us, all right? It's kind of like a computer, all right? You do something on your computer, and what you don't realize is that that computer does not have a mind of its own. Now, many times you think it does. I was in Sunday school today, and that thing had a mind of its own, decided to update in the middle of my presentation, so okay. All right. No, but that computer, you understand and realize, has been programmed by somebody. That data has been put in there. Now, I'm like a little kid with computers because I'm behind, 10 years behind the time, so I just get excited when I Google everything anymore, you know. How old are rats when they die? I don't know. Just all kind of arbitrary information, you know. All right? And so it's very interesting. You could almost Google or ask, who is it? Siri? And how many know who Siri is? Oh, come on. Yes, you do. All right. Okay, I don't know. I don't have Siri. I have something else. But anyway, I still ask questions. But it's amazing how it just spits back the answer. But do you realize that somebody, and I often think, well, how many hours it must have taken for somebody to program all that information into that computer? All that information. It's just a truckload of information. But it was programmed. It didn't come there by itself. It doesn't just generate these thoughts on its own. Those things are put in, what? So they can come back out. You all understand that, don't you? All right. Can I say it's the same thing with our lives, with the choices we make? The choices we make are things that come out, things that we do. We make a choice and then we act on it. All right. But you got to understand, we don't just make choices arbitrarily. I've heard people say, and talking about the whole idea about choices, and the statement was made to me not too long ago, well, you know what, people just make their own choices. It doesn't really depend on what anybody else tells them to do or whatever. They just do what they want to do. Now, that is true to a certain extent. But can I tell you, to a greater extent, the choices you make, the choices your children make, all right, are largely dependent on what has already got in and influenced them to make that choice. You ever wonder and scratch your head and say, why? Did my child make that choice? You know? Or why did so-and-so make that choice? And can I tell you, there was something or someone influencing them. Does the Bible talk about that? It does. Look at Matthew chapter 15 just for a minute. Matthew 15. All right. And we're all leading somewhere here, so stay with me. All right, Matthew 15. The next 3 weeks, I want to talk about choices in the home because I think it's so important. Today, we're going to talk about parental influence. All right, but look at Matthew 15 and just think about this whole thing about why you make choices. And really, I'd like to preach more on influence than choices because choices are kind of just a symptom of what has already been influencing them in their minds and hearts. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew 15, verse 17. He says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth, goeth the belly, is cast out in the draught." Now here he's making an illustration with food. All right, and he's being discreet with the language, but food goes in, waste comes out. All right, basically what he's saying, what comes in, comes out. Whatever comes out, it's going to be because of what went in. Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, now he says things that come out of the mouth, he says you also got to understand, come forth from the what? Class, come forth from the what? Heart. He says, so things that come out of the mouth, and by the way, is that a choice you make, what you say? Yes, very much it is. It comes from the heart. Where does the heart get it? Programmed from the outside. Food, outside, comes in, waste goes out. Thoughts come into the mind, into the heart, come out. You say, oh, that choice they just made, they just made it, arbitrary, stupidly, maybe, but they just made it. I am not responsible for anything I said to them or influenced them in any way. Wrong. You are. Okay? Because there is inside influence to our mind, to our heart, comes out. Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth comes forth from the heart. And they defile the man. Verse 19, look at this. Are these choices we make? Oh, absolutely. For out of a heart proceeds evil thoughts. All right? Murders. Is a murder a choice we make? Oh, unfortunately it is. And sad to say that some people make unbelievable choices with that. And I don't mean to go into this a lot, but you and I watching the news, isn't it sad how many shootings and things there are? And I'm not going to get into any kind of political talk about gun control for yay or nay, but I'll tell you what, one thing, as somebody aptly said, the gun doesn't shoot itself. Somebody pulls that trigger. And the person behind that trigger has what? Has been influenced. Amen? He's not just saying, what do I think I'm going to do today? I don't know. No. He has premeditated thought, and those thoughts have come from somewhere outside himself. That's what Jesus is saying. The heart, out of the heart proceed these things. Murders, adultery, is that a choice? Yes, it is. But it comes from the heart. Fornications, thievery, people thieving, stealing things. Yes, false witness, lying, blasphemy. Yes, these are things which defile a man. All right, so we come, Jesus says very clearly, they come out of the heart. They're proceeding out of the heart, not just random acts. They're thought through and thought out. And maybe not even thought out, maybe like we think, but there's influence that has provided them to do that. Look at Philippians 4:8 quickly. Philippians 4:8, so careful what we need, what we put in, isn't it? Because what we put in comes out. Philippians 4:8, you know the verse, I would meditate on this. If you're having trouble with your thoughts, if you're having trouble with what comes into your brain, you ought to memorize this verse right here. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, and then it gives a whole list, doesn't it? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Number 5, whatsoever things are lovely. Number 6, whatsoever things are of good report. Number 7, if there be any virtue. Number 8, if there be any praise. What's the next word? Think on these things. Hey, you know you ought to test yourself. Am I thinking on these things? Am I thinking on things that are honest and just and pure and lovely? Put it to the test. And if you're not, you are feeding your brain with things that are eventually going to come out. And sometimes in a very tragic fashion. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say there's influence. There's influence. And we get influenced by the thoughts we think. We get influenced by input that gets put into us. So today, can we talk a little bit about the parent-child relationship, about parental influence? Next week, we want to look at friendship influence. But today, let's talk about parental influence. You know, when we talk about parental influence, I would say probably if we went around the room, there's not a parent in here that would not want to influence their child for right. We have baby dedications, and I like baby dedications. And if you have a child and you'd like to dedicate that baby, you can come see me. Well, basically, the baby dedication is it's not giving them some kind of means of sovereign grace or something like that. It's just really the parents coming and presenting themselves, and they say, we want to dedicate ourselves to training this child in a biblical fashion and to pray that that child receives Christ at an early age and lives his or her life for the Lord. Okay, good thing. But, you know, as the parents come and they stand here on the platform, they're making it public that they want to influence their child through the Lord's help for good and for God's glory. All right? So, parents, as I'm addressing this, we're well-meaning. I don't think there's a parent in here that says, I want my kid to turn out to be a monster or to be some kind of infamous criminal or something. No, absolutely not. All right? But sometimes we don't really understand how our influence is affecting the child, for good and bad. So today we want to look at three examples in Scripture of children that were influenced by their parents. One negative example and two positives. We've been looking at the Old Testament, so let's go back there again. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Here's a man, and we're going to look at these three men in light of who their parents were. Okay, so keep that in mind. And I will say this, and I do agree with this. You are responsible for your own choices. You cannot say, well, my parents made me make this choice or whatever else. You're responsible. You will appear before God one day, and you will give account of yourself. You cannot say, well, my parents did this or whatever. No, you are responsible, you and God alone, all right? Parents were responsible between us and God alone. But, however, we need to recognize that there is a close relationship between mom and dad and children. Would you not say that? I like to observe things, okay? And sometimes I just sit in the mall and just observe people. It's usually when somebody else is shopping and I'll sit on a bench, okay? But you ever see the observation? You ever see mom and dad and then you see their children come along and boy, they look just alike. Say, wow, I know who family that child's in, you know. Or not only just look alike, but act alike. All right? And I'm picking on the McCoy family. So I'm sorry, I'll pick on the McCoy family. No, you. I'll never forget when I first came to this church, I think Eric McCoy was doing the offering. And he pulled his son Adam out. And I sat up here, just snickered, and Adam, love you. You're a great guy, all right? But Adam did everything his dad was doing. His dad went this, Adam did that. His dad looked that way, his dad smiled, Adam smiled. I thought, I know whose dad Adam is, you know, all right? You see that, and you know that, like father, like son. That's a good thing, all right? And Adam, if you ever choose to be like your dad, that's a great thing, all right? Okay, good. All right, there you go. Eric's like, please, no more. Sorry, that came to my mind. I shouldn't say everything that comes to my mind all the time, but it did. Okay. But can we look here just a minute at King Solomon? Let's read. You know, King Solomon had a lot of good things that he did. This is not one of them. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together, that means foreign women. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Look at this. For surely they'll turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3 is almost unbelievable. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. Wow. I hear some of you whistling. Said, I can't even manage one. How about 700? All right. And we'll move away from that. All right. It says, and his wives, notice though, did what? Turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And then it gives a little bit of detail where it has already said three times that Solomon's wives turned away his heart. And young people, you get into unequal yokes, that's what's going to happen. God warns us over and over again in his word that they're going to turn away your heart. Look at verse 5, give a specific example. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Adamites. That is, Solomon would marry these foreign women many times just to seal treaties and that kind of thing. Probably really with no physical relationship, just part of his harem. Verse number 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. David was man after God's own heart, but we'll show you something about David in just a minute. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, again an idol, the abomination of Moab in the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. The abomination of Chemosh and Molech. Do you know Molech was so horrible and abomination that they would do infant sacrifice. And it's amazing that Solomon would even do this. Why? Well, Solomon had these wives turn away his heart. Hey, by the way, that was a choice Solomon made, wasn't it? His choice was to sacrifice infants. His choice was to go into this idolatry and worship Chemosh and Molech and all these strange gods of the foreign land. That was a choice he made. But how was it influenced? The Bible tells us three times his wives. His wives influenced him and through their influence turned away his heart. We talked about parental influence, but can I tell you, young people, you'll have spouse influence as well. Be careful who you marry because they will influence you one way or another. Marry up. I married up. Did you marry up? I hope you did. And I'm so glad I did. My wife encourages me to do the right thing. All right. But notice here, so Solomon's wives influenced him, turned away his heart. Well, can I ask you a question, though? Who influenced Solomon to marry all these women? Well, hold on a minute. Who was Solomon's father? King David. King David. Turn back with me just a minute here. Back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 3. All right. First of all, let me just say this. Scripture, you say, oh, polygamy is all over the Old Testament. Well, number one, it's not. There's a lot of good men that only had one wife. Noah only had one wife. All right? Adam only had one wife. And Moses only had one wife. When she died, he married again. So there is good men. Now, the problem is that there were some that married more than one. God never condoned it, and it was always a problem. We looked a couple weeks ago about how David married several wives, and Michael was a real problem, and some of the others were as well. But David, do you realize David had eight wives? Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 3. This was not anything good to be commended. It says, unto David were sons born in Hebron. Firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. By the way, stop there. What did Amnon do? Committed rape. Raped his half-sister, Tamar. And that came out of that relationship with Ahinoam. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, second wife Abigail. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, a third wife, another wife, Maacah. Absalom was the product of that one. What did Absalom do? He revolted against his dad, took away his kingdom. These multiple wives, not a good thing. The daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of, here's a fourth wife, Haggith. How would you like to have that name, ladies? The fifth, Shephtiel, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream by Eglah. That's another wife. We see six wives there of David's. We also know about Michael, which we read about in the same chapter, down at verse number 13, 14, so forth. And then we also know that David committed sin with who? Bathsheba, and took her as his wife. Eight wives. Now, here's Solomon growing up in that household. By the way, who was Solomon's mother? Class? Bathsheba, yeah. All right. So here he is growing up in this household, not only his mom there, but seven other women are there. All right? Michael might have been out of the picture at that time. All right? What did he learn from that? Oh, I guess it's okay to have multiple wives. Okay? And so here Solomon is following the example of his daddy, And his daddy did a lot of good things, and Solomon picked up from those two, but we'll focus on this one negative. And Solomon decided, well, I guess it's okay to have multiple wives. And can I tell you another principle here? Your children will not only do as you do, but they'll do more than what you do. David had 8 wives. How many wives does Solomon have? 700. Whoa. 10 times. No, not 10 times. 10 times as much. Yeah. You know. Listen, that's why, parents, we need to set the standard as high as we can, because our children, natural human nature, will take what we do, follow the example, positive or negative, and then they will multiply it. Or they will set it a little lower. I set my standard of music here. It's natural, human nature. I don't want it to happen, but it's human nature. It happens. Your children will set it a little lower. I set my dress standard here. My children will set it a little lower. And so why are we then saying, well, I'll lower mine right here. Your kids are going to be down here. Solomon, 700 wives. Where did he learn that? Well, Daddy, you had heard a story of a man telling his child not to smoke. He said, son, he said, listen, let me tell you about the evils of smoke. He says, it'll give you cancer, lung problems. It's habitual. It'll ruin your health. It'll cause, and just going on and on about this. And this man said, as he was standing, observing this man admonish his son about the evils of smoking, he was admonishing him in between breaths of smoking a cigarette. And he said, how hypocritical. Now, he observed this as a child. Later on in his adult life, he probably realized maybe the man was sincere, he just couldn't conquer it himself, and so he's encouraging his child. But do you think that child picked up anything from that? Probably not. You know, what you do many times speak louder than what you say. If you say, son, you ought to go to church. When you become an adult, go to church every Sunday. But you only go once every other week. What are you teaching him? He is more likely to follow your example of what you do than what you say. If you want your child to serve God and be faithful going to church, then you go to church faithfully. And say, son, follow me as I follow the Lord. Heard a story about a kid that was in the snow. Snow's coming, believe it or not. All the hot weather we're having, it's coming, all right? And the Weiler family just can't wait, right? Amen for that. They've lived all their summers in Florida, and so... Correct. They lived all their winters in Florida. Anyway, the story, I remember doing this as a kid. We used to make tracks through the snow. Now, you know what, as I get older, I just avoid the snow. I just like getting a shovel out there. Back hurts and everything else. But anyway, I remember as a kid, though, we used to make tracks through the snow. One preacher said he observed something. He said he observed his son. He just walked through the snow. His dad walked through the snow in the morning, get the shovel or mail or whatever else. And then he noticed his kids. You know what his kid was doing? Put one foot in daddy's footprint, jump to the next one, and jump to the next one. What was he doing? He was following his dad's footprints. Now, this is not really a Father's Day message, but apply it where you will. Kids are going to imitate us. They are great imitators. You remember when they were little? You remember how we say something and then they say something? We had this little girl, my kids were babysitting over the house the other night, and they're a Christian family. They don't go to church here. We know them through the ministry. But I said, who wants to pray? We had dinner with them. And the little 2-year-old said, I'll pray. And so I said, go ahead. And boy, I'll tell you, this is the sweetest prayer. I didn't understand a word of it, but it's the sweetest prayer. And it was all the right inflections. Dear Heavenly Father, amen. I said, what is she doing? She's imitating what she hears at that table, right? Hey, how are your children going to imitate you when they become adults? You know, by the way, isn't it parents? We see it when they're young, don't we? And then we watch something our kids do, and we're like, oh, no, not that. Oh, Lord. And you see them doing something that we do. That's our weakness. I remember Ashley. She's not here. I'll talk about her. That one time when she was little, she got in front of a mirror. And boy, she just started giving it to herself, shaking her finger. Oh, I don't know, ever do that again. And I thought, oh, boy. Is that the way I look? Who is she imitating? We laugh at things like that, don't we? But the truth of the matter is, when they become adults, what are they going to imitate that we did? Oh, listen, parents, set the right example. especially how you act. You know, really, our influence is felt through two ways: what we do intentionally, and that's teaching, and what we do unintentionally. Lord, help me in even my unintentional things. That, Lord, help me to focus on my life. Help me to focus on who I am. So when my kids see me, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, they'll want to imitate me and be like me. That's the goal. Well, that was Solomon. Let's look at another example, and this is a positive one. Moses, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Who was Moses' mom? A lady by the name of Jochebed. Now, this is really an interesting study because Moses really didn't have much time growing up in a Christian home. In fact, Moses was raised by who? Pharaoh's daughter. You remember the story that the decree went out that all the little baby boys would be taken, thrown into the river. And so Moses' parents decided to put him in an ark and send him down the river and protect him. And then Pharaoh's daughter came out, and she saw the baby. And little Miriam was hiding in the bulrushes, and she summoned Miriam over. And Miriam said, I know somebody that can nurse the baby for you and take care of it till you're ready. And so Miriam, Moses' sister, took little Moses back to his mom. And she was able to raise him for a few years. But look at what Hebrews 11 says, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's that word again, choosing. Verse 25, he made a choice. What was his choice? Well, he chose to follow the Lord. He chose to follow the Hebrews rather than the Egyptians. Verse 26, esteeming or thinking of the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He says it's better to be with the Lord, it better to have the reproach of Christ, better to be persecuted than to have all the treasures in Egypt. He had respect and the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing whom is invisible. You remember the story there that one day, Moses, having been raised in an Egyptian home, in the Pharaoh's home, really, son of Pharaoh's daughter, went out and saw one of the Hebrew slave masters whipping unmercifully one of the Hebrew slaves. And he looked this way, he looked that way, no one was around. And so he took that slave master and killed him and buried him in the sand. Later was found out, Moses fled for his life. But that act, that choice, showed in his heart that he wanted to identify himself with the Hebrew people, God's people, rather than the Egyptians. Now, you ever wonder how in the world did it ever get in his heart and in his mind that he was even a Hebrew? Here he was being taught of all the education in the Egyptian family, even in the Pharaoh's home, maybe being trained to be the next Pharaoh, some think. Brought up in all the Egyptians' ways, probably despising those Hebrew slaves out there, but somehow or other, he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I need to be part of them. How'd that come? Can I tell you, Mom? Mom only had him, says she nursed him. If you want to look at the story back in Exodus chapter 6, or Exodus chapter 2, actually, when Miriam suggested that this lady, of course, they didn't know it was his mom, take care of him. It says in Exodus 2, verse 9, it says, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. I'll give thee wages. How about that? She's training her own child and she's getting paid for it. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. But can I tell you, in those years that Jochebed nursed Moses, and I'm not sure the whole weaning period in biblical times, sometime went about 3 or 4 years. By the time she gave Moses back, Moses knew who he was. Moses knew who the true God was. You say, parents, you say, I can't really teach my kid anything while they're 2 and 3 years old. Oh, yes, you can. You instill, in fact, the more I'm in ministry and the more I see children's ministries and young people ministries, the more I am convinced you need to start with them as soon as you can. You know, we often give the testimony, well, I was in church when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I'm not saying everybody should do this, but I told the Shanholtz as well, Warden can say, yeah, I was in the church 2 days after I was born. Okay, this is testimony. But you know what? Don't wait. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait till they're 10 or 12 years old. They can figure things out for their own. No, no. Hey, when they're 2, 3 years old, get them back in that nursery. Those nursery ladies will love on them. Get them into 2 and 3 year old toddler class. Get them moving up and teaching. Get them taught biblical truths, who God is. I remember taking my little girl out sometimes with our kids when they're, you know, not even 2, holding them in my arms and looking up in the sky and say, see those stars up there? Who made those stars? God. And I get them to say that, God. Who made these flowers? God. And give them the idea who God is. Start introducing them to who Jesus is. God's Son, He loved you. He died to take away your sins. Start instilling these truths in them. Do you know that the communists have made this statement? They said, give me a child 2 years old and we'll make him a communist for life. That's what they've said. Hey, listen, you take a child that's young like that and you still in those truths, they'll never forget it. All right? Influence, parental influence. Pour the Word of God into them. Sing Bible songs to them. Talk about God. Talk about Jesus. Set the proper example before them. And that's what Jochebed did, even in just 3 years that she had Moses. One more example, turn to the New Testament, and this man by the name of Timothy. There's a statement in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, about why Timothy turned out the way he did. And can I tell you why Timothy turned out the way he did? He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Timothy was Paul's second-hand man. Timothy traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey. He eventually became the apostolic representative to the church at Ephesus. But Paul mentions this about him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'll start with verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And notice verse 5. Underline this one. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded that in thee also, third generation. Amen. Praise God for it. Some of you parents doing such a super job raising your children. Maybe you're second generation. You're raising your third generation. May it go to the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 10th, all the way down. Keep raising your children for the Lord. But look at this. Timothy, choices that he made were influenced by his, what, mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois. All right, grandparents, do you have any influence on your grandchildren? Yes, you do. Don't ever forget it. I have vivid memories of my grandparents and my grandmother. And she was an influence on me and how she loved the Lord and walked with him, all right? And it wasn't easy for Timothy. Timothy's dad was a Greek. He was from Lystra, which was a pagan Roman city, all right? But nevertheless, his parents and his mother and grandfather, his dad was a Greek, so that was even in a situation where his dad wasn't even saved. But mom and grandma influenced Timothy purposefully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 2. Let me just show you a couple other things. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, and notice it again mentions about how Timothy, from a child, in verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. But if you'll back up a couple verses, these verses tell us why we need to train our children. First of all, notice in verse 12, it says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's quite a verse, isn't it? Hey, we're not suffering persecution in some form, in some type of harassment or mock or ridicule. Maybe we're not living godly. Something to think about, isn't it? But notice it's interesting that right before Paul mentions something about from a child knowing the Holy Scriptures, he mentions something about facing persecution. Do you realize, folks, in our country, if things don't turn around and things don't change, Christians are going to be under persecution. We can see it coming. There is less tolerance for Christian beliefs more and more every day. It's becoming more dangerous for preachers to stand behind a pulpit and publicly proclaim the truth of God's word without being accused of being a hate monger or hate crimes or something like that. And can I say again, unequivocally, we don't hate anybody. We love people. We love Puzzletown Road Church loves people. Loves people even that are in sin, but we must proclaim what the word of God says. Okay. But increasingly, I can see the time's coming when Christians are going to be fined or could even be imprisoned or whatever happens because they're not teaching what is politically correct. Persecution's coming. Why do we need to teach our children, parents? Because persecution's coming. And we need to teach them to stand for the Lord. Stand up for what's right. And instill those biblical values and instill the biblical teaching in their heart and mind. Because Paul says, we're going to suffer persecution. So we need to teach them to stand for the truth. But secondly, why we must influence our children, we must teach them not to be influenced by others. Look at the next verse, verse 13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Seducers, influencers, deceiving and being deceived. You know, Satan's out to get your child. The world's out to get your child. They're out there to influence them for wrong. It is a battleground that's going on. And I really feel sorry for kids growing up today. It's worse than when it was for me. But parents, we need to be all the more proactive in saying, this is right, this is wrong, this is why we believe what we do, this is why we don't believe what we do. Put them in places where they're going to get that good teaching. Put them in where they're going to be fed truths and not error. All right? He says, verse 14, continue. He says, you've learned it already, Timothy. You grew up in a great home, great mom, great grandma. But he says, continue in those things which thou hast learned and be assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Young people, continue. You listen, some of you, and I'm looking at some faces out here. Some of you have got, you know, you have got the greatest privilege of anyone. As I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at some of your parents. I know your parents are godly people. You have gotten a great, great privilege that many young people your age do not and have not had. Continue. Don't stop. I mean, by the way, the Bible says, unto whom much is given, much shall be required. God says, I've given you a lot. I've given you a great privilege. Keep on going. Don't say, hey, well, I'm 18, I'm on my own now, and now it's time for me to make some choices on my own. Let's see what direction, strange direction I could go. No. Keep going the way you've been trained. Continue on. Keep moving forward the same direction, and God will bless you in an amazing way. You are privileged. Timothy was privileged, and he said, continue on. Listen, parents, your children are following you. Pray to God, God, help me to be the right influence. Help me to teach them the right things. Help me to pour the scriptures into them. Help me to have a Bible time with them. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Help me just to talk about things while we're on the way. Maybe we're going to a soccer game. Talk about spiritual things. John read the passage there in John 15 about I'm the vine, you're the branches. I thought, wow. As he was reading that, I was thinking, I've got a peach tree in my yard, an apple tree in my yard. I need to visualize that truth to my children about how life flows from that branch into that, or from the trunk into the branch, into the apple. If I take that branch off, that apple's going to die and wither and so forth. There's just scriptural truths all the time and all around us. Parents, intentionally teach and then lead by example. Do as I do. How many times do we say, do as I say, not as I do? Boy, that's foul. That's a huge fallacy. Do as I do. Do as I do. If your children are grown, this isn't to bash you or to diminish you or anything. Always look forward. And say, hey, how can I influence my grandchildren? How can I influence the next generation? Well, what a great privilege God has given us. An influence, parental influence. You know, God has put you there. And young people, God has chosen those parents for you. Think about that. God wanted you to exactly have the parents that you have. All right? And parents, God wanted you to have those children exactly who they are. And he's given them to you. Oh, what a privilege, what a responsibility. Let's ask God for help. Ultimately, he's the one that can give it. Let's pray. Father, we dedicate ourselves.